The Lutheran confessions witness to the justification of the sinner apart from works of the law through faith alone in Christ alone.
Dr. John Bruss, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, speaking at the 2025 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
All of the other questions that come up, and there are many, are entailments of the doctrine of the justification of the sinner by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the heartbeat of the Lutheran confessions, the core of it.
You can listen to Dr. John Bruss's presentation, Making the Case for the Lutheran Confessions, from this year's Making the Case conference. We'll send you a link to watch an on-demand video stream and download audio recordings for a donation of $300 by Holy Cross Day, September 14th. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, through the Holy Spirit, you illumine the minds and sanctify the lives of those whom you call to the work of pastors and deaconesses. Bless the seminary and the academic year which we begin in your name this day. Bless those who teach and those who learn, and so renew and increase in us the gifts of your Spirit, that we may be built up in our most holy faith, strengthened for every duty, and enabled to render you and our fellow men true, acceptable service. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As president of Concordia Theological Seminary, by the authority vested in me by the Board of Regents, I now declare the beginning of the 180th academic year of this seminary in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
May the true faith flourish among us, the fear of God, and the love of the brethren. May the voice of prayer continually be heard here, the voice of rejoicing and salvation, the voice of praise, and the invocation of the most glorious and honorable name of the triune God, henceforth and forever.
Amen.
O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Glory be to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Sanctified us in the true faith.
Lord,
has sanctified us in the true faith.
A reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Reading from 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the Church of the Living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require absences from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer.
O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
He did in various ways to his people of old by the prophets.
But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Thank you.
name of Jesus.
Amen.
You can probably imagine a little bit how the words of Deuteronomy 30 that we just heard might have sounded in the ears of the contemporary Jewish people in Jesus's day, in his days of the flesh. The words of the curse spoken of there had come upon their ancestors, and they'd been carried off into captivity to Babylon. Later ancestors, those in the generations following the generation of exile, the ones who, because there was no temple, gathered together in synagogues to hear the word of God, had called, quote, called these words of blessing and curse to mind, returned to the Lord their God, they and their children, and had obeyed the Lord's voice with all their heart and mind. And then in response, the Lord acted precisely according to his promise. You can read all about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. He restored their fortunes. He gathered them from all the nations to which they'd been scattered. The Babylonian Empire at the time of the Persian invasion of Greece in 490, just a few decades after the exiles returned, counted fully 27 nations. It was from among those nations that the Lord gathered back his scattered people. He restored them by the hand of Cyrus to the land that they had lost, and he prospered them, even giving his people a little Messiah in the person of Judas Maccabeus, who in 160s BC cast off the heavy hand of the Seleucid Antiochus Epiphanes IV in victory and restored right worship in the Second Temple and instituted the festival of Hanukkah. To close out this passage, this is what Moses says: the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers when you obey the voice of your Lord to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. From the perspective of the year AD 30, how satisfying those closing words of Moses, or rather, how self-satisfying, because clearly they had done it. There might have been a little disagreement between Pharisee, Sadducee, and Essene on what obeying the voice of the Lord ought to look like, but none of them could gainsay the fact that whatever disagreement that they had between themselves, they had that disagreement as they dwelt in the land of promise, in the courts of a second temple greatly beautified by Herod the Great, the ultimate fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 30. They were living the dream, as they say. Until they weren't. Just a couple weeks ago, if you were in a one-year lectionary congregation, you heard the gospel in which Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will barricade you in and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." In the best of times, something was amiss. You probably couldn't tell it from the way people acted. In fact, you could call Jerusalem, Judea, and probably much of Galilee high compliance areas, areas where the law of God was patently being lived out. Men so holy that in their zeal for the law of the Lord, they created barriers around barriers around barriers to breaking the law. In order to keep the tithe, there was the law of Korban that kept others from dissipating your resources. In order to keep the sixth commandment, men didn't go out to the well like Jesus did in Samaria, because that's where the women gathered. In order to keep the third commandment, there were super strict codes on what did and didn't count as work. You read it all over the Gospels. But there was something amiss. In fact, there was something deathly wrong. Because the law of God had been made into a means of grace and salvation, a code of men had been made into the worship of God himself. Now look, this doesn't mean at all that the law of God shouldn't be obeyed. It should. Nor is it to say that there aren't many good reasons to follow the codes of men, the good codes of men. I'm quite certain that if you'd been looking for a great neighbor back in those days, you probably couldn't have done much better than moving in next door to Simon the Pharisee, who cooked up a great big feast for Jesus. But it's a danger that lurks everywhere and all the time. It's not the fault of God's law and the good codes of men. It's the fault of the heart. The fault of a heart that trusts more in what it can see than in what it can't. The fault of a heart that thinks it can outstrip God himself in coming up with what's good. That's the deceitful spirits and teaching of demons that Paul writes of in the epistle for today. But here's the really scary thing about that stuff. It's the particular affliction of the faithful, which is to say, it's your particular affliction. So be on your guard, particularly here at the seminary. Look, maintaining high standards for liturgical practice for the sake of your neighbor is jolly good. Do it. But making it the essence of our confession isn't. Adopting practices that aid your piety is a good thing. Turning those practices into a shibboleth to determine who's a real Christian and who isn't, isn't. Challenging one another and being challenged to lead a holy life is a very good thing, but turning a holy life into the principle of Christianity is not. Because what makes a real Christian, is Christ alone. What makes a man holy isn't what he does, but whom he holds in the heart. And what makes a man pious and righteous and a Lutheran is grasping Christ where he may be found in his holy word and blessed sacraments, and nothing else, nothing at all. You know, Christ can't be found in drinking beer, but much less can he be found in abstaining from it. The holiness of Christ, his utter, complete fulfillment of the law, his blood that blotted out all of my transgressions, his death that is means and pledge of the forgiveness of all of my sins, can't be enhanced by a single thing that I do or you. And nothing but what Christ has done for me, baptized me into his death and resurrection, buried me with him, put himself on me like paint on a house, nothing but what he has done can make me a real Christian, much less a more real Christian. At all. And that's the mystery of godliness that Paul wrote of in the epistle. Just listen to this again and ask yourself, who's the subject? He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. Subject is Jesus. Jesus is the sum and total of all godliness, of all holiness, of all righteousness. Let your hearts rest in him, because otherwise you're just chasing after deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Be satisfied with him, because otherwise you can only be self-satisfied or self-dissatisfied, and hold to him only because otherwise, no matter what else you grasp, you are grasping at straws, nothing, air. Tragically, that's exactly where the
Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes found themselves at the time of their gracious visitation in our day, the Lord's days of the flesh. They found themselves grasping at the straws of their own demonstrable piety, satisfied with themselves and in absolutely no need of a Savior, and exhaustedly chasing after a form of godliness when the God in whom they could rest stood before them with all the godliness that they could ever need. This might seem like a sort of sobering way to start off the year, but I think not. I think it lands us all just where we need to be, firmly on the mystery of godliness, which is Christ Jesus himself, who has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let one who boasts boast in the Lord. May this be what you take with you from today. Let us pray. O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is disquieted until it rests in you. Behold, the ears of my heart are before you, O Lord. Open them and say to my soul, I am your salvation. Amen. May God grant it to you all for Christ's sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Susan Habegger has been called to serve as communications and social media specialist, and Susan Knowles has been called to serve as director of deaconess formation at Concordia Theological Seminary. They've been prepared for this service through advanced study that qualifies them for this work. In addition, the Reverend Christian Schultz has been called to serve as an admission counselor at Concordia Theological Seminary. He has been prepared for this task through diligent study and faithful service in Christ's holy church. Hear the word of the Lord concerning those who serve in the church.
Jesus called them to him and said, You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20.
Such is the confidence we have through Christ towards God, that we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Do you believe and confess the canonical books of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes, I believe and confess the canonical scriptures to be the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice.
Do you believe and confess the three ecumenical creeds, namely the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian creeds, as faithful testimonies to the truth of the Holy Scriptures? And do you reject all the errors which they condemn?
Yes, I believe and confess the three ecumenical creeds because they are in accord with the word of God. I also reject all the errors they condemn.
Do you confess the unaltered Augsburg Confession to be a true exposition of Holy Scripture and a correct exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? And do you confess that the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the small and large catechisms of Martin Luther, the small called articles, the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, and the Formula of Concord, as these are contained in the Book of Concord, are also in agreement with this one scriptural faith?
Yes, I make these confessions my own, because they are in accord with the word of God.
Do you solemnly promise faithfully to serve God's people in your office in accordance with the Holy Scriptures and with these confessions?
Yes, I promise, with the help of God.
Will you, trusting in God's care, seek to grow in love for those you serve, strive for excellence in all your skills, and adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ with a godly life?
I will, with the help of God.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, you've heard the solemn promises of Susan, and Christian. Will you receive them, show them fitting respect and honor, and pledge to cooperate with and support their work? If so, then answer, we will, with the help of God.
We will, with the help of God.
Susan Habegger and Susan Knowles, are you ready and willing to assume this office and work?
I am.
Susan Habegger, I install you as communications and social media specialist at Concordia Theological Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Susan Knowles, I install you as Director of Deaconess Formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you have given your people diverse and singular gifts. We thank you for providing faithful men and women in your church to assist the office of the Holy Ministry and to support Christians in their vocations. Grant your Holy Spirit to Susan and adorn them with wisdom and power from on high, that they may serve faithfully in their work to the honor and glory of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Concordia Theological Seminary has been established to prepare men for the office of the Holy Ministry and to instruct both men and women for vocations of Christian service in the church. Do you willingly and freely assume the responsibilities entrusted to you, and do you promise to do your utmost to carry out in a God-pleasing manner the work assigned to you according to the mission and purpose of this seminary?
Yes, I do.
Do you willingly and freely assume the responsibilities entrusted to you, and do you promise to do your utmost to carry out in a God-pleasing manner the work assigned to you according to the mission and purpose of this seminary?
Yes, I do.
Christian Schultz, I install you as admission counselor at Concordia Theological Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, as you chose workers for varied tasks, both in the world and in your church, so have you chosen Christian for special service in the church. Grant him much joy and a spirit of bold trust, that his work may stir up in many a life of faith and fruitful service to you and our fellow Christians, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Go in peace and joy. The Almighty and most merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and bless and strengthen you for faithful service in his name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Reverend Michael Salamink has been called to teach at Concordia Theological Seminary. Hear now what the Word of God says concerning the office of the Holy Ministry.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Dear brother in Christ, the Lord grant that you receive and keep these words in your heart, that you may be strengthened and encouraged in your labors. It is the mission of Concordia Theological Seminary to prepare men for the office of the Holy Ministry of Word and Sacrament. To that end, the seminary seeks to equip the student with the knowledge, attitudes, and skills requisite for this ministry, leading him to display the gifts with which the Holy Spirit has endowed him by reverence for God, by faithful use of word and sacrament, by diligent study and prayer, by adorning the doctrine of our Savior with a holy life, to accept without reservation the scripture of the Old and New Testaments as the written word of God and the only rule and norm of faith and practice, to accept without reservation the ecumenical creeds and all the confessional writings of the Evangelical Lutheran Church contained in the Book of Concord as a true and unadulterated statement and exposition of the Word of God, to manifest an appreciation for and to have a comprehensive understanding of the Holy Scriptures and the skill to interpret them on the basis of the original languages and in accordance with the confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, to exhibit an understanding of and appreciation for the Church's confession of scriptural doctrine and have the skill to present such doctrine clearly, to show an understanding of and appreciation for God's guidance in the history of the Church, and to have the skill to investigate the Church's past and to interpret it to the present generation, to give evidence of understanding the pastoral office as the ministry of proclaiming God's word purely and administering the sacraments according to Christ's mandate for the edifying of God's people, teaching them to live faithfully in their vocation, and to indicate a complete dedication to the office of the holy ministry and readiness to accept his first call. Do you solemnly promise to instruct and guide the students at this seminary in accord with this mission?
This is my solemn promise before God, who sees and knows all things, and I earnestly pray him graciously to strengthen and guide me in this my promise.
You have heard the solemn promise of the man called to ministry at this seminary. Will you now receive him, show him fitting respect and honor, and pledge to cooperate with and support him in his work? If so, answer, we will, with the help of God.
We will, with the help of God.
Michael Salamink, I install you as Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, by your Son the world has been redeemed, and you want all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Bless our seminary with teachers who are faithful to your word and with students who are eager to receive the wisdom that comes down from heaven. Fill those who study with a loving concern for your people and equip them with a competency to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Go in peace and joy. The Almighty and most merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with you, bless and strengthen you for your work in his name. Amen.
As every hour I
Let us pray. O merciful Lord, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all. Grant us courage and strength to take up the cross and follow him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ gave to his holy apostles many excellent gifts and commanded them earnestly to feed his flock. Fill those who aspire to the office of the holy ministry with a loving concern for your people and equip them with a competency to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the Spirit, but of the Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty and most merciful God, as Phoebe, Dorcas, and others were chosen to support the work of the apostles and to serve in works of love, so have you guided women to prepare for service as deaconesses in your church. Grant them grace and strength during their time of study and preparation, that they may serve you faithfully to the glory of your name, to the help of those in need, and to the everlasting benefit of your church. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, your mercies are new to us every morning, and though we in no wise deserve your goodness, you abundantly provide for all our wants of body and soul. Give us, we humbly pray, your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us, give thanks for all your benefits, and cheerfully serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
It's a really good thing to have good colleagues, because as I sat down getting ready to leave, Professor just said, you have to welcome them. So that's what I'm doing. I'm welcoming all of you here. And you new students, it's a delight to have you. We're especially happy to have families and extended families in attendance for those who have been installed, as well as for our new students, and very happy to have the folks watching this opening service online. We hope that all of you will take to heart the fact that the Lord answers the prayer of his church to send faithful laborers into his harvest by actually raising men up. And we're glad to have you here as evidence of the Lord's continued provision for his church. And we hope that in the hearts of those listening online, they may have been stirred to a like response. We do have a community luncheon immediately following this, and I believe it's going to be outside here. We hope that all of you can join us. We couldn't have gotten a much better day. I mean, high of 72 on the 8th of September is almost unheard of in Fort Wayne, Indiana. So thank your lucky stars, because by the end of the week, you're going to feel like it's Florida. Well, welcome to all of you, and we'll join in the final hymn. Please rise.